commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
In my home, I'm the one who likes mustard that has a little bit of kick, a little bit of bite to it. So it either has to have a little bit of heat or a little bit of sourness to it. And what that means then, in my home, we have two types or two jars of mustard in the fridge. There's the normal bland French's or Heinz's or no-name common classic yellow mustard. And then there's a nice jar of Dijon mustard from France. And one day, I couldn't find my jar of Dijon mustard. And I'm looking and I'm rooting through the fridge. It's not on the door. It's not on this shelf. It's not behind this. I'm taking things out of the fridge, putting on the counter. Where is my Dijon jar of mustard? And I'm getting impatient because I'm hungry and I want to make my sandwich and I need my Dijon mustard. And I'm starting to grumble and complain, come on, where is this stinking mustard? And then I had one of those moments that we all have. The light bulb turns on and it flashes with a message in your head. And the message was, you ingrate, you shouldn't be grumbling and complaining that you cannot find your mustard. You should be on your knees thanking God that you can't find your mustard. Because the reason why you can't find your mustard is because the fridge was restocked the day before. And you can't find your mustard because your fridge is full. That's a blessing that you can't find your mustard. What if all that you had left in the fridge was just condiments? Oh, you could find them quickly. But you're going to survive on those? You're going to eat those? Just those? A fridge full of recently purchased groceries was something that I was taking for granted. And I was complaining and I was grumbling because I couldn't find my mustard. Impatient. Wickedness. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 tell us that Deuteronomy chapter 8 is part of a number of series, a series of sermons or a series of speeches that Moses is giving to the Hebrews who have survived the last 40 years. These Hebrews had come out of Egypt. They've wandered for 40 years. They're now on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River. They're on the cusp, on the verge of crossing that river and going in to actually experience the fulfillment of something they've heard for years, for decades. God will give you this land. Moses can't go. You know the story. God got angry at Moses for one of his actions, and so God says, Moses, you shall not enter the land. So it's now Moses' time to die. Joshua is going to take over and lead the people. So this whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to the people before he dies. It's what he wants to tell them, what he wants to remind them. And in chapter 8, verses 2 to 5 and 15 to 16, he calls the people just before they go into the promised land, and as they go into the land, and while they're in the land, he says, I want you to remember a number of things. Remember how God led you, how he tested you, how he disciplined you, how he provided for you, how he taught you all these last 40 years. And there are two lessons in this chapter that he wants the Hebrews to remember. And the first lesson is, God is the source of their life and all that they have. As you go into this land, remember from the lessons and your experiences of the last 40 years that you exist and you have what you have because I'm the source of that life. I'm the source of all that you have. They stood there that day listening to Moses just east of the Jordan River, ready to go into the land because God had saved and spared and kept them alive the whole last 40 years. He had preserved their lives in those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Verse 3 speaks of God causing them to hunger, but then miraculously feeding them with manna daily, making it miraculously appear in the morning with the dew. Verses 15 to 16 acknowledges that God led them, protected them from all the dangers in the wilderness, providing food and water where there was none. Otherwise, if God had not provided such things, they would have died of thirst, died of hunger, died of dangers and threats in the wilderness long ago. They would have ceased to exist. And then in verse 4, God even saw that they had clothing and were clothed the entire time, and the clothing they wore never wore out. Imagine your clothing having the ability to resist normal tear and wear for 40 years. And this is the clothes you would wear daily. I have some shirts or some sweaters that might be 20 years old. But that's because I might wear them 16 times a year, max. Maybe not even that, 10 times a year. But if you were to wear the same set of clothes for 40 years, you know that within 5 years they'll be rags. God provided for them, even their clothing, so it didn't wear out. And all this wilderness with its hardships was a classroom, and they were to learn this lesson, that their very life and everything that they had came from God, and therefore he must be trusted and depended upon alone. That's the lesson. This lesson is behind the warning of verses 17 and 18. God is the source of their life and everything that they have. So he taught them this repeatedly, again and again, for 40 years. The second lesson that they were taught was that man or a woman does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bread is just a short form for saying food, all kinds of food. Food we need to live. We need physical food for our physical bodies to exist. But food is not sufficient for life. We need something more than just food. We need something more than just bread to guarantee our life. You can go home today and you can fill your bellies at your Thanksgiving meals and you can be dead by tomorrow. Food doesn't guarantee your life. You need something more than food to live. If the Hebrews are to live long in the promised land, if they're going to stay in the land that God is giving to them, they need more than the ability to feed themselves as a nation. They need more than the ability to put bread on their plates. If they're going to stay in the land and survive as a nation and as a people, they have to live not just by what they can put on their plate, but they must live and digest and eat and consume and put into their life the Word of God. Otherwise, they shall die. They shall cease as a nation. They need to organize their life by the Word and the commands of God. Now, those who are standing there listening to Moses on the plains of Moab, they know fully and experientially the truth that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the word, out of God's mouth. They know this experientially because they saw the previous generation 40 years ago be condemned and then die in the last 40 years. Everyone age 20 and up. They saw their parents, they saw their aunts, they saw their uncles choose not to live by the bread, by the word of God. Even though their parents and their uncles and their aunts had experienced in the wilderness, chapter 15, verses 22, all the way to Exodus 17, chapter 17 to verse 16, describes the previous generation having provided by God in the wilderness water, manna, quail, and the defeat of their enemies, all miraculously provided. And yet, they're all dead. They all died in the wilderness under the judgment of God, even though they had adequate food. Numbers 14 described their parents died in the desert, not from hunger, not from a lack of thirst, or from thirst, but they died in the wilderness, Numbers 14 tells us, because they would not obey and live by the word of God. The story, as you know it, the 12 spies had come back from Canaan. 40 years earlier to when Moses is saying these words, they had already been at the edge of the promised land. The 12 spies come back, 10 of them give a bad report. Oh, we can't go into that land. The people are too big. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Their cities are too strong. There's no way we can fight them. We can't go into this land. And the people, foolishly, stupidly, sinfully, wickedly, said, complained and grumbled towards God and said, you just brought us here to kill us. Our kids are going to be taken into slavery. And you, God, just brought us here to be killed by the sword. It's better that we stayed in Egypt. It's better we died in the wilderness. And God says, oh, you just pronounced the judgment upon yourself for your unbelief and disobedience. You shall die in the wilderness. That's what you want. You think that's better? Every one of you, 20 years of age and older, who were counted in the census, you will die in the wilderness. Turn around from the promised land and go wander for 40 years till all of you are dead. It will be your children, the ones you said are going to be captured and taken into slavery. They shall walk into the land. So the generation standing there listening to Moses remind them that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth. They knew the truth of that. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 and 10 reveals the produce of the land is going to fill their stomach with food. They're going to be a people with full bellies when they get into the land. But it's going to take more than that to stay and live in the land. They're going to have to live by every word that came out of the mouth of God. And hopefully that is a lesson, Moses, as he reminds them. Hopefully they learned that in the last 40 years. Did you notice that chapter 8 starts and ends, verse 1 and verse 20, ends and starts asserting that only by carefully obeying God's commands will they enter, will they possess, and will they live in the promised land. So if they want to not live by the word of God, they shall not enter, they shall not possess, and they will not stay in the land. Life hinges on more than food. One's life depends on obedience to every word of God from his mouth. So those are two lessons that Moses is reminding them of. Hopefully they have learned it. They're now ready to enter the promised land. But as they enter and move into the promised land, there's going to be a significant transition. There's going to be a major shift and in the way and how God provides for the people. Up until this point, he has been providing miraculously for them. He has brought water out of rock. He's made this manna, this edible substance, appear every morning miraculously with the dew. He's kept their clothes from wearing out. He's protected them from their enemies. But God's not going to do that anymore. He's not going to give them manna. He's not going to make water come out of rocks anymore. He's going to let their clothes wear out. They can make their own clothes. You see, now God, as they move into the promised land, he's going to have their needs met through natural, ordinary means and through their own hard work. So, as it says in verse 7 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, there's going to be lots of streams and brooks of water they can go and haul their water from. There's going to be the work of sowing working the ground, sowing and harvesting wheat, barley, olives, and grapes, and other produce, verse 8. They're going to raise livestock and engage in business and commerce, increase the amount of gold and silver that they have, verse 13. And they're going to do all this while they live in homes that they have built with their own hands, verse 12. So God's going to meet their needs by enabling them to raise livestock, by enabling them to have land to plant and grow what they do. And in this blessed state, in this wonderful state of fulfillment of the blessings, the fulfillment of the blessing that is centuries old that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that these people are actually experiencing, his people, his descendants in the promised land. As they experience God's faithfulness, temptation lurks. Temptation is moving in this land and in the among the blessing that they are experiencing. And what is that temptation? The temptation is found in verse 11. It says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." So the temptation is to ignore the lesson that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the very experience of experiencing God's blessing and faithfulness, there is this tremendously deadly temptation that they will actually stop listening to God, stop following his word. Now, what would cause them to make such an abominable choice, such a damnable choice, that they would stop listening and living by the word of God? Verse 14 reveals it's the lifting up of the human heart. It's the lifting up of the heart in pride. They look at their wealth, they look at their possessions, and they say, as verse 17 says, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Pride. The refusing to acknowledge yourself as the created. Refusing to acknowledge your human limits. Refusing to acknowledge that you are human and not God. And you seek to go beyond your humanness, raising yourself to the level of God, attributing the blessing and the kindness of God as merely the work of your own effort, the work of your own hands only. Forgetting the lesson that God is the source of life and all that we have. As 18 says, we think, "I did it by my own power, my own intellect, my own vitality of what I have, my own smarts. I'm a self-made man. I did it myself." That's pride. And if the Hebrews forget that it is God who gives them the power to go into commerce and business, if they forget that it was God who enabled them to make the connections for their business, if they forget that it was God who gave them the intellect and the understanding of how to raise their cows and their sheep, and it was God who multiplied the flock, if they forget that, yes, it was them who tilled the land, but it's God who makes the harvest grow and who provides the rain, and who give them the strength of the back to till the land. See, God was there and in and through, even though it's ordinary natural means, he's the one ultimately supplying it all. And if they forget that, and they see themselves as the cause of their success, then they shall choose not to live by the word of God, but they shall choose to live by their own words. Which, verses 19 and 20 says, is basically leading to idolatry and the punishment of death. Pride is insidious, develops gradually, being well established before we even know it's there. And we're often blind to it, blind to our own expressions of pride in our own life. Yet this text reveals one symptom that indicates the presence of pride in our life. This text gives us something to measure or evaluate ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're proud. And that test, that symptom, is the presence of ingratitude or the presence of thanklessness in our life, the presence of being unthankful. See, after describing the gift of the land of God with all its bounty, we come to verse 10. this is the proper response. So once they're in the land with all its wonderful water and its valleys and hills and its wheat and its barley and its pomegranates, and they even have, says they'll lack nothing. What's verse 10 say? How shall they respond? And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. That's the proper response that the Hebrews are to have after they've possessed the land and they're experiencing the blessing and the faithfulness of God. They are to praise him. They are to bless the Lord, to acknowledge him. They are to thank him for all the results and achievements that they have been able to do and experience. The wrong response is pride. The wrong response is to think, I have done this all by myself. It's no different for all of us. It's no different for any of us all through the ages. Having a lack of gratitude, but being full of grumbling and complaining, or an attitude of entitlement, reveals pride. Thanksgiving towards God is to be a common, natural, persistent attitude in us all the time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything, whatever we do, behind every action, every thing we say, should be this developing attitude of gratitude. Our primary purpose of gathering every Sunday for an hour and a half, we're here to meet with God, to enjoy him, bless him, praise him, worship him, and we're to do this together. And today's subject, being grateful, thankful towards him. Seems to me that we can't gather to enjoy God and worship him and praise him without actually expressing our gratitude to him. We can't just come here and listen and talk about being grateful in our worship service and then walk out of here and not actually express thanksgiving to him and gratitude to him who is present with us. So to practically help us do this morning, in your bulletin there's a half sheet. It's on a gray piece of paper. I'd like you to pull it out. It has three questions on this sheet. And we're going to join together in congregational reflection and thanksgiving. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to answer these questions. The first one is, and you just write this down yourself, so you're just doing this yourself for now. What are some achievements or accomplishments you have done or special experiences you've had in the last 1 to 5 years? I got 4 bullet points there. You can fill out 4 things within the last year. If you need to go back further to 5 years, go ahead. Achievements or accomplishments or special experiences that you've had. Number 2, what are 5 things you've taken for granted or you think that you are entitled to have? Write out 5 things. Just list them. I gave you one example, that my fridge is replenished every week. God has given me that ability to replenish the fridge and fill it up again. And then 3A, how would you presently rate the level of ingratitude in your life? And 3B, how would you presently rate the level of thankfulness in your life? And before you select a number on the scale of very low to very high, make sure you can back up that number with evidence. So if you think you're really thankful, then you better write down some evidence that that's actually true. According to the scale or to the standard of Colossians chapter 3. So go ahead, take 5 minutes. I'll let you do that, and then I will instruct you what to do after that. One more minute. Right, what I'd like you to do now is to get into groups of three or four. So some of you are going to have to move. Go ahead. Groups of three or four. And as you do that, I'd like you to share your answers briefly with each other to one and two. You don't have to do question three. But just acknowledge, hey, these are some of the accomplishments, some of the special experiences I've had in my life. And then say, hey, here's some things I've taken for granted. And if you don't know each other, please do show, introduce yourself. As you begin to wrap that part up, what I would like you to do is have maybe two in each group to express the thanksgiving to God for the things that you have just shared, the things that you have put down on your sheet. Would you actually give God thanks for the things that you've taken for granted? Would you give Him thanks for the achievements, for the experiences that you've had in the last 1 to 5 years? This is what is to take the place of the morning prayer. You notice there was no morning prayer this morning. This is it. This is the morning prayers. And when I hear things kind of die down, I'll conclude and then we'll move into our song and to communion. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we recognize that we have to come humbly, for you're the very source of our life. You give us breath, even to be able to speak with you. That air that comes out of our lungs and goes in is granted and sustained by you, and thus our life is too. We pause today at this moment to recognize that we are but mere humans, and you alone are God. And we take rest in that fact. We take joy in that fact. And we find peace in this fact that you are God, even while we are not. It means we can let so much stuff go. We don't have to run the world or the universe. We often try. But we stop and we throw that over into your hands where it belongs. We stop trying to run our life and we throw that over into your hands where it belongs. And we acknowledge that we are just but servants, blessed servants, privileged servants, whose life flows from you. And we give you thanks. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our taking things for granted. Forgive us for our sense of entitlement that we deserve all that we have. And forgive us when we demand from you all that we think we should have. Forgive us for when we get mad at you, when you say no. And we go off in a huff and grumble and threaten you. Cleanse us anew with mercy. And change our hearts and continue to help us to grow in gratitude. Help us to become like we are to be, as you commanded in your word in Colossians. That letting your word dwell in us deeply, letting us feast on your scripture and living by it, we will create the soil of a marvelous, beautiful, flowery bush of thanksgiving to grow that will create a wonderful aroma for you to smell out of our life and others to smell. We ask for this because we know that's your will for us. Open our eyes for what you do for us. And keep us growing as a thankful people so that we may give you the worth, the praise, the honor that is due your name, and that we may do what we should, enjoy you and just love being with you as your people. For all those things we put down on our sheets, we give you thanks. And in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I ask the music team or the praise team to come forward and lead us in our song as we prepare to transition to communion.